I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to the Words of the Prophets podcast. My name is Todd. I'm here with my friends Rivka and Burke, and this is a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How are you today, Rivka?
I'm doing really well.
Awesome. Anything new and exciting in your life?
No. Which is great.
Good.
Which is well, great. We're back to gray skies and pouring rainy weather. From our weeks of sun and nicer weather, but we're grateful for the rain.
Good. Yeah. Well, I feel then that I need to follow up on the Dracula ballet.
Oh yeah. It was so much better than I'd even hoped it would be.
Good.
Look, it really could have gone either way, you know? Like, it could have been really bad. But
it really seemed like it was only going to go one way to me, but
but instead it was really like, it was surprisingly good. So this ballet was choreographed by the head of the Houston Ballet in Texas in 1997. So it's not that old. And the music was beautiful, and it was interesting because they didn't follow the story of Bram Stoker, like the book. I don't know how familiar either of you are with that.
I've read the book.
So it's like Victorian England, right? But this ballet, it took place in Dracula's house, lair, you know, whatever, dungeon, who knows? Well, it wasn't a dungeon because the windows could be open and he could be killed in it. So it was, I don't know, some sort of house. But the humans were living in sort of like, I don't know, like an Austria, Bavarian sort of 19th century. Anyway, it was, you know, the Alps in the background and lots of sort of festive German dancing and that kind of stuff. So that was really cool. Like, it was broken up in the middle, but it was, you know, the story of Dracula is the quintessential battle of good and evil. And yeah. So I was really, I mean, the dancing was fun because half the time it's undead creatures dancing, and having them do that in ballet was just fascinating. But I got to tell you, the costumes and the sets were unbelievable. I was just blown away with how cool they were. So yes, I was hoping that I would enjoy it, and I did so much more than I'd even hoped I would.
Great.
Yeah.
I'm so glad. Well, that sounds like fun. Your description makes it sound better than just the title. So
yeah,
I appreciate that. Sure. And when I read the book, you know, Bram Stoker's Dracula, I was struck by how, what's the right word? Sort of boring it is to the modern sensibility. Like, it was atmospheric, but there wasn't a lot of, you know, Dracula and blood sucking and people turning into bats and, you know, all that sort of stuff.
Well, so it's epistolary. So it's all just letters and journal entries from different people. So yeah, it's definitely not a modern literary style that's very often used anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, interesting. Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing that. And
sure.
I have been educated, and my uncouth judgment was uncalled for, I guess. So
I don't know. You know, that's how it is. We kind of have ideas in our head, and I've not always been the hugest fan of ballet, but I think that's why it was so delightful, because I thought this could be really bad, but instead it was pretty great.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, Burke, how about you? Anything new and exciting in your life?
Well, in homage to you and your situation up in the cold north, I did drive on about 50 miles of black ice one morning this week. So,
Oh no.
It was at 2 o'clock awful. In the morning. There weren't all that many people on the road, and I realized it was pretty slippery. So I drove past a fair number of people who didn't know how to drive on black ice and who were no longer on the road.
Boy.
But I made it okay. And I realized how much I don't miss driving those conditions all the time. So,
yeah, that was a frequent occurrence at Iowa. It was pretty terrible.
Yeah.
And you were on a motorcycle at the time, which we've mentioned here on the podcast before, but I think it bears mentioning as frequently as possible.
That was a different kind of crazy, but good times all the same.
Yeah. I think people always ask when they learn we did residency in Iowa, like, oh, well, you know, so you're used to the weather or whatever. And I always say that despite going further north, the Iowa weather was worse than the Wisconsin weather. Oh. I would rather have snow and freezing cold temperatures than that, like 30 degrees, come out to your car and there's like a half inch layer thick of ice on your car.
Yeah.
And everything on the road is ice. And oh, the freezing rain is the worst.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it was really deceptive here because it was cold. Well, cold for here, like 30 degrees, and there was no snow, a little bit of flurries kind of coming down. And so I didn't expect it at all. And I'd driven a couple of miles on the freeway and it just started to feel kind of strange, you know? So I did a little tap to the brakes and started sliding. And I thought, oh, that's because the road is solid ice, but you wouldn't have otherwise thought. So it was barely cold enough for ice and there was no snow anywhere. So
yeah, that's when it's the most dangerous.
Yeah.
So glad you made it through that safe.
Yeah.
Well, I did some intentional sliding today. So we took the youth tubing today at a ski hill nearby, and always one of the most popular youth activities. So we had a really good turnout. People had a lot of fun. I have a ski hill sunburn on my face. So the counselor in the Bishopric who set it up even said, you know, I have sunscreen, and I was like, yeah, it's fine. And, you know, of course, now I have a sunburn, so that's fantastic. And in pre-COVID days, we would sort of pair that with a stay in a cabin. And it was always one of the favorite activities. And we're hoping by next year we can get back to that. But yeah, it was fun, just fun to spend time with the youth. So it was a really good day. And that, of course, includes my own daughter who was there. And my son, unfortunately, was not. He's at a show choir competition. But yeah, it was a good time. So I don't think there's anything really new to report for Aaliyah, just living the missionary life and doing her thing. So I'm sure that she's living that days are long and years are short lifestyles where as a missionary, you look back and all of a sudden you're, you know, 4 months in, 3 months in, whatever it is, and you feel like you just started. But she's doing well. Well, with that, we'll go to our talk today, which is Trust Again by Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And we have I thought this was an interesting theme, a theme of trust and trusting again. And also, when I read his talks, I think he was sustained in 2018. For some reason, I'm still not like accustomed to his style. You know, I sort of know the rhythm of like Elder Bednar and Elder Renland and Elder Holland and so forth. But for some reason, I haven't sort of caught the rhythm of Elder Gong. So, so I enjoyed reading this one, and it sort of caught me not off guard, but it was a little different than I expected. So, Rivka, what did you think the fundamental doctrine was when you read through this?
Okay, so there were like, this, it's the same sort of thing. He doesn't, like, some of them are really explicit at, like, you know, this is, well, I don't know. I guess he does kind of say, my message today is, but then he says this whole sentence, and I don't know that this is the underlying, but I'm going to read it because this is about trust, right? My message today is, he says, whether we are coming home or going home, God is coming to meet us. In him, we can find faith and courage, wisdom and discernment to trust again. Likewise, he asks us to keep the light on for each other, to be more forgiving and less judgmental of ourselves and each other. So if the, I don't know, the underlying principle here is trust, I feel like he talks about it in sort of these two ways, where one is trusting God and the other is learning how to trust each other when that has been broken.
Okay. I love it. Trusting God and trusting each other. So Burke, what did you think the fundamental doctrine was?
I would have to agree with Rivka. I marked the exact same passage. And I agree also, I have not ever really thought about trust in God being separate from faith. This was interesting to me. And overall, the feeling I got from reading and more so from listening to this talk several times this week was when he got done talking, I just felt loved. So I really liked it.
Okay. I've gotten that feeling from a number of his talks. I don't know if that's sort of one of his central themes, but he seems to be very sort of loving, accepting, likes to reach out and make sure that everyone is feeling loved and not overlooked. So let's talk more about this idea that trust and faith are different and how they relate. So Rivka, we'll go back to you first and then maybe hear from Burke as well on the same topic, but tell us more about that and how that, or sort of break that down and how it fit into the talk more.
Well, he starts out by saying that trust is an act of faith. So I don't know that they're necessarily, it's hard sometimes with gospel. Well, I don't know. Sometimes we have talks about stuff like this, like, are they different? Are they not different? And then I always think, you know, about how God's truth is circumscribed into one great whole. And maybe that's why we have such a hard time trying to distinguish, like, are they different or the same? Because in some ways, this makes it, you know, trust is an act of faith. So it's a piece of faith or something you do in faith, which makes them separate. But then later he says, trust becomes real when we do hard things with faith, which to me makes it sound like then trust is a gift that comes as a result of our having faith or our acting in faith. Anyway, I don't know. So, what do you guys think?
Yeah, I think it's tough. It's sometimes when we talk about faith and hope, it's the same thing. Like,
yeah,
maybe it's a Venn diagram and there's a big chunk of overlap in the middle and some edges that aren't the same. But Burke, what do you think?
I agree. It's difficult to define it or to separate it out. And I think it's interesting that just after talking about ways in which trust can be broken, or even sometimes I think where faith is difficult, he says, as we reflect on trust, we know God is a God of truth and can't not lie. And I was like, well, why bring that? I mean, I guess it's necessary to know that in order to trust God. Okay, so that's a truth. Then he says, we know truth is a knowledge of things as they are, were, and are to come. So he's defining truth as it relates to the truth he just shared in that God cannot lie. And then he says, we know continuing revelation and inspiration fit unchanging truth to changing circumstances. And I feel like what he's trying to get at here is God doesn't lie. And God doesn't change, but that doesn't mean you're always going to get exactly the same direction in every circumstance from God. I don't know if that's a good way to say it. I think the reason it's important to bring this up is because sometimes it's hard to have faith in God because it feels like he's not with us in the changing circumstances of our lives. Or maybe, I guess I can't generalize that to everyone. Sometimes it's hard for me. And I'm like, yeah, sure, God gives commandments, and God doesn't lie, and God is unchanging. And how does that relate to what I do in the next 4 hours? You know, in as much as it's difficult to know exactly how my belief in that God influences what I do in my daily life. And so I like when he brings it around, and Rivka already brought it up about doing difficult things. And also here where he says, callings to serve in his church are an invitation to feel God's trust and love for us and each other. So it goes back to our trust causing us to act in faith, then strengthening our trust or bringing us closer to God. I don't know.
Yeah.
Interesting. I think what you're teaching me is that I have barely any knowledge about trust versus faith, and I need to study it more. So it's interesting. Well, some of his discussion of trust reminded me of the extensive discussions we've had about hope on the podcast, where, you know, faith is believing in Christ and hope is believing Christ. You know, when he quotes here, as we reflect on trust, we know God is a God of truth and canst not lie. That's from Enos, where he's forgiven of his sins. Yeah. And that's one of the most powerful examples of hope, where you have a confident expectation in God's promises, right? So you feel this desire to repent, you repent, and then when you repent, you have such confidence in the Lord and his ability to overcome sin that your guilt is swept away, because you know that he has atoned for them. So there's that overlap with faith and hope again. And so initially, it makes me think of trusting the Lord to fulfill his promises. But then as he goes on, you know, he's talking about trusting the Lord to fit the circumstances, and the Lord trusting us to do our part in our calling. So mm-hmm. I think they're all interrelated. It's one big spider web, and you can pull on each thread, and depending on which way you go, eventually you'll hit faith, hope, or trust probably.
Yeah.
So maybe parsing them out so thinly doesn't benefit us. But let me ask you this. When I read it, I sort of got this sense that he was referring to, I don't know, something specific, or... So let me back that up. So he refers to many specific instances, but this talk came out of someplace that he didn't explicitly say. And I was wondering, you know, is he talking about the divisions that are in the church from COVID or social issues or some other issues? And is he telling us to, you know, he's kept saying trust again, or is he really just saying in your personal life, you're all going to experience betrayal in some way and you need to learn to trust again? What was the larger sense you got about what motivated this talk, Rivka? Did you have any of those same feelings that I had when I read it?
Well, I think it was funny reading through it again this week, and I did have to spend some time thinking about the interesting collection of examples that he gave. Like, I had to go back and read through them, because the first time I read through them, I was just kind of reading quickly, not super thoughtfully. And I was like, wait, what? Like, what is he trying to say? Because they didn't obviously connect to me, like connect with each other at first to me. And he was, you know, he shares the story of a couple who, he gives the example of a bishopric calling a young couple to serve in the ward nursery. And it turns out they had been in disagreement about whether or not to have children, and through that calling it kind of unified it, and they ended up having children. He shares a story about a young mother with little children who gets overwhelmed when she's called to the Relief Society president, and then one example of a way that she was able to share and serve in that calling, and then someone surviving cancer and then being hit by a car and asking, what can I learn from this experience? And so, like, at first I was reading through him and I was like, what is he trying to say here? So I don't know. Was that your experience too? Anyway.
Yeah, it was.
Yeah. So, and then he shares the one about, a brother with pornography concerns, waits outside of a state president's office, and the state president is inside praying to know how to help. And then the prompting that comes is to open the door. So as I read through them a couple of times, and then I realized in the middle of all of those, like of all of these examples, it's like example, paragraph, and then this paragraph in the middle that says, trust becomes real when we do hard things with faith. Service and sacrifice increase capacity and refine hearts. Trust in God and each other brings heaven's blessings. And so I started to think about what each of those examples, like, where the trust was being placed in each of those examples. And in all of them, the examples, in all of them, the trust is being placed in God. And then as he goes on to talk about different ways or suggest different ways in which we might be betrayed by others or have trust broken, again, the first step in that healing, or what gives us the capacity to heal, he says, while our individual circumstances are personal, gospel principles and the Holy Ghost can help us know if, how, and when to trust in others again. So it seems like this talk is talking about trust in two different ways, but I actually think it's all talking about the necessity for us to trust in God. And then as we do that, he will help us be able to heal broken trust and know how to act in situations where that trust has been broken. And that is the refinement that comes as we place that trust in him. And with these examples, it seems like a lot of that trust is being placed, or at least is being visibly shown through service or sacrifice that we make.
So trusting in God, trusting in each other, and trusting, learning to trust others, even when we have experienced a breach of that trust.
Yeah, I think any capacity to trust begins with the ability or an increased ability to trust in God.
Got it. Okay, interesting. I like that sort of synthesis of all those. And in addition to all the ones you quoted, he gave even shorter examples up at the top. I mean, there was a ton of examples in here. Yeah. Burke, did you have anything else to say about this sort of broader theme of trust, or if he was referring to something else specific here?
The more I've listened to both of you talk about it, the more I've thought that I probably just need to work on this a lot, because in as much as I do have trust in God and in the certainty of his plan coming to pass, I don't trust people very much at all. I think partly because I approach life from such a cold, emotionless, analytical place that I don't understand why a lot of people do the things that they do. And right. As such, they seem very unpredictable to me. And even a lot of the relationships in my family that I grew up with that have turned out to be extremely difficult and very painful because I haven't been able to trust. This is a great talk for me in thinking about that. And I need to work on this. So I like that he's given some counsel as far as that goes.
I relate to that perspective, Burke. There are a number of instances where I have done something, and in my analytical approach to it, felt like, hey, this is going to be fine. And then the person's reaction to what I do is far different than I expected.
Yeah.
And it's very challenging for me to predict, like, hey, they're going to react like this. And so I have to often, well, so I often run things by Deanna now, and she's very helpful at that. And then I often have to just sort of like prepare for a wide variety of reactions, because it's hard to say, like, outside of my own thinking, well, this is what I would do. And then, you know, I can't predict how everyone else would react to what I'm doing. As I sort of, you know, try to dispassionately analyze the situation. So yeah, I can relate to that.
Yeah.
I'm gonna reframe sort of what Rivka said and what I got out of this talk in language that makes sense to me as someone who's in the sort of medical profession and constantly thinks about psychology and things like that. You know, I sort of felt like in the end, all these examples were saying, we will all experience betrayal trauma in some form or another, small or great, or extreme even in some cases. And some of that might feel like it came from the Lord, And he, you know, slid in a few examples of like, well, you got a calling you didn't think you should get, or you discovered something in church history that you didn't like, or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or that, I shouldn't phrase it that way, that was challenging, you know, to your faith. Mm-hmm. And that betrayal trauma can be transferred to the Lord and make it very hard to connect with the Spirit and feel love and trust from the Lord. So I think he's saying, you know, you can trust the Lord, even if it doesn't seem like you can sometimes. You can. It will work out in the end. And through that trust in the Lord, you will then be able to overcome the betrayal trauma you've experienced at the hands of others. Mm. So I'm not sure if that's exactly what he was going for, but that's how it spoke to me in the end. And that's sort of a very personal approach of just thinking about betrayal trauma a lot and talking to people who have been through that. And that's kind of where, you know, what I took from it in the end as I tried to synthesize all those examples. So
I really like how you put that together. And I think that does agree well with a little further on when he talks about the parable of the prodigal son. He doesn't use that wording, but that's the example. And he has an invitation. He says, "Brothers and sisters, would you please consider Jesus is asking us to open our hearts, our understanding, compassion, and humility, and to see ourselves in both roles. That you are both the more righteous brother who feels slighted at not having maybe had the recognition of all the good things he's done, but also being the person who has, in relation to God, caused those hurts in others as well. You know, you have also been the wasteful son in some ways." And so I guess it is helpful to put yourself in that circumstance, or in as much as you feel like others betray your trust, if you're honest with yourself, even if you can't remember specifically betraying someone else's trust, and I would say think harder, you probably can. There have definitely been times in your life when you have betrayed God's trust. And this reminded me of a talk that Elder Renlund gave a few years ago. And let's see if I can find it here. He's talking about two missionaries, one who feels like he's kind of the better companion, the more righteous, and his frustration with his companion, and saying a prayer in his heart, like, "I'm so frustrated, and it's such a chore to be saddled with this companion." And the inspiration and the impression he gets is said, see, the quote is, "As if God were saying to him, you know, Curtis, compared to me, the two of you aren't all that different."
Oh man, I love that.
Burke,
didn't you say something like that one time where we talked about zooming way out from the Lord's perspective and like the differences among humans being so small compared to that?
Yeah, probably because this talk has stuck in my head for exactly that reason. Because how often in our lives do we feel like we are the one doing the very best we can and people are just betraying us and slighting us and no one's helping us out? And yeah, compared to God, them and us, we're the same.
Oh, I love that insight. I feel along those lines, like anytime I hear the word deserve, just major alarm bells go off in my head.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that includes when I say it to myself, you know, like, well, look at how many hours I did this week. I deserve X. Nope. That, you know, if I'm going to start comparing, if I compare up to the Lord, that's a long way to go, you know?
Yeah.
Just as you described, Burke. So I love it. Rivka, do you have anything else to add to that discussion, or maybe another part of the talk that stuck out to you?
Well, that second, sort of the second half of the talk, he's discussing forgiveness. Trust God's inspiration to discern wisely. We can forgive others in the right time and way, as the Lord says we must, while being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, which I thought was an interesting. Yeah, this talk felt to me like pieces of bigger ideas all kind of put together. And maybe he did that on purpose, because I always end up going off into wandering paths of pondering when I read his talks, you know, because he'll stick something like that in. And I was thinking, well, now he's getting really into like the doctrine of forgiveness and how to go about doing that. He says, sometimes when our hearts are most broken and contrite, we are most open to the comfort and guidance of the Holy Ghost. Condemnation and forgiveness both begin by recognizing a wrong. Often condemnation focuses on the past. Forgiveness looks liberatingly to the future. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I just think that that section is so interesting when it's talking about forgiveness versus condemnation. And our natural man, I think, wants one, wants the condemnation, right? Wants the
right
vengeance or the retaliation or all of those real, when we say we want justice, that's really what we're saying, right? We want someone to pay for the hurt. Which when I think about it in a gospel context, it humbles me a little bit because we know that for all of the hurts and all of the wounds that are inflicted on humankind, there is someone who's going to pay for that. And that person is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I think about it that way, it takes a lot of the wind out of my seeking for justice sails sometimes, because if suddenly he's the person I want, I'm screaming at to pay for the price. Do you know what I mean? Like that just,
yes.
Thinking of that changes things for me. But I appreciate that he brings up that there is a right time and a right way to forgive others, because this can be a confusing and really difficult thing for us when we are injured, and especially when, you know, those wounds are on the more extreme end or abusive end. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I went back and reread a talk by Elder Holland from October of 2018 called The Ministry of Reconciliation, which is a really good talk about how to go about reconciling when there have been breaks. But in it, he gives a really important quote. He says, quote, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven," Christ taught in New Testament times. "And in our day, I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men. It is, however, important for some of you living in real anguish to note what he did not say. He did not say, you are not allowed to feel true pain or real sorrow from the shattering experiences you have had at the hand of another. Nor did he say, in order to fully forgive, you have to re-enter a toxic relationship or return to an abusive, destructive circumstance. But notwithstanding even the most terrible offenses that might come to us, we can rise above our pain only when we put our feet onto the path of true healing. That path is the forgiving one walked by Jesus of Nazareth, who calls out to each of us, 'Come, follow me.'" So again, to me, as I read through that and pondered its connection to this talk, again, to me, it says that this order of trusting is that we learn and strengthen our trust in God. And as we do that, then we will know when the right time and right way and what the right way is to forgive others who have wounded us. And I think to forgive ourselves when we are the ones who wound.
I love it. That's a great, great summary, Rivka, and some good insights. As we were talking, I was thinking about Elder Gong's last talk. I think it was something about room at the inn or room in the inn, or mm-hmm. and that's not, so I'm doing this from memory, so I didn't prepare for this, so maybe I'm going to get some details wrong, but it wasn't about, you know, Mary and Joseph. It was about the Good Samaritan, mm-hmm. and in this one, he asked us to think of us being in different roles in the prodigal son, but in that one, he asked us to think about, if I remember rightly, like, what if you were the person on the side of the road, or the Good Samaritan, or the innkeeper who took care of the person on the side of the road, which was a way I'd never thought about it before. So maybe Elder Gong's ministry is going to be to get us to consider these parables in new perspectives, yeah. As he goes about things. And maybe like parables, some of this talk was there, you know, in pieces on purpose to make us sort of work for the answer that fits our life. Like Elder Bednar says, don't listen to my words. Listen to what the Spirit tells you when you hear my words. And so we each gained something a little bit different from that. So I appreciated the way that was put together and the work that we did to help bring some of that to the forefront. And Rivka, wandering paths of pondering, is that the phrase you used? It was very Maxwellian.
Halfway through it, I was like, this is going to rhyme. Is it going to be dumb or is it going to be cool? I couldn't tell. So I'm glad you took it as not dumb. It was not something I thought of before, but honestly, halfway through, I was like, oh no, this next word rhymes.
But she does. She does wander the paths of pondering. She does.
She does. Yeah. And I think if we add that to the pit of self-wallowing I can't remember how you phrase that. I got to remember that. I
have to go back
and listen. If you get two or three more of those, you're ready for your general conference talk.
Oh, yes.
Oh, I don't know if we can be friends now that you said that. It's a terrible thing to wish on someone.
I will be very supportive of her in her conference talk.
Will you laugh as you did the last time I got a calling?
Yes.
That's what happened. I got called into the bishop's office, and the bishop called me to be the young women's president, and Burke laughed. He giggled.
I chuckled lightly and pledged to be supportive.
That is fantastic. Oh, I love it. Well, Rivka, when I got called as bishop, it was like being hit over the head with a frying pan. Yeah. I had no idea it was coming. And then he calls Indiana. Indiana's like, oh, I've known about this for about a year. I was like, you couldn't have told me.
Would it have helped?
I don't know. Probably not. I probably wouldn't have believed her.
It wouldn't have helped you and it wouldn't have helped her. Good on her to keep that away so you weren't stressing about it for a year.
Yeah. Indeed. Yeah. I think we're over and we did talk about some invitations. So I'm going to just encourage people to go find their own invitations from here. And I think we're going to end it here just saying, trust again in the Lord, in each other, and find the healing that's needed to reach that place. So the next talk we're going to discuss is Giving Holiness to the Lord by Bishop L. Todd Budge, the second counselor in the presiding bishopric. If you want to get a hold of us, find us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, or wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, keep the faith.
Hola a todos. This is Hermana Ebert, and here are my thoughts on the talk, Trust Again, from Elder Gong. This was a very interesting talk. I feel like usually people don't give so many examples when they're like describing something, but I feel like half of this talk was just him saying like a number of scenarios, and I thought that was really interesting. It probably helped a lot of people relate to what he was talking about. But there was one quote at the very end that I liked, and he said, "By divine love and divine law, we are responsible for our choices and their consequences. But our Savior's atoning love is infinite and eternal. When we are ready to come home, even when we are yet a great way off, God is ready with great compassion to welcome us, joyfully offering the best he has." And I think this is this basically sums up my takeaway from the talk, that even though we are responsible for the consequences of our mistakes and sins and stuff, there has been an atonement made. And Christ has atoned for anything that we could possibly do. And we can always come back. We can always return, just like the prodigal son who came back. We can always develop trust again in God. And human trust, I think, can be broken a lot easier than God's trust. And I think God, because he knows us, he trusts us to do whatever it is that we're called to do or expected to do. And as we attempt to do those things and sometimes mess up and keep going, God trusts us to do them because we have the atonement. He's not necessarily saying like, you have to be perfect in doing this thing, but I've trusted you to do, because otherwise there wouldn't be an atonement. Like it wouldn't be necessary for that to happen. And so, yeah, that was my takeaway from the talk, just that we can always return, and that even when our trust is broken, it can always be repaired because God is waiting for us. Until next time, guarde la fe.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.